There is a precedent in God's word that he will speak to someone in the moment, but yet is pointing to something in the future, and we see that here. Although he is speaking to his disciples, he is actually, in the text, in the context, pointing to those who would be right before the time when he comes in great glory.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today your message gets pretty technical as we move through Matthew 24. Give us an idea how we should listen to today's broadcast in order to get the most from it.
You know, Dave, these verses are ones that require prayerful and humble diligence to properly interpret. And so with that in mind, we're going to spend a little more time than usual looking at other passages of Scripture, which should help us understand the context in which Jesus is teaching here. So if you have a Bible handy, I'd invite you to turn there right now. And if you're able to take notes, I think you'll find that that will be very helpful for the future. But if not, I would encourage you maybe to listen to this message again online. You see, the next several messages are ones that you're going to want to hear over and over again. Our text is Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
And then look at verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world. And the other writers say since the beginning of creation. Nothing has ever been this bad and will never be this bad again, nor ever shall. And he says, unless those days had been cut short, no life, not just Jews, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. These events have not already happened. There's no possibility if you read that verse. It's speaking of a future tribulation which closes with the coming of Christ. Look a little farther down, verse 29. But immediately after what? The tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign. Notice he talked about signs, right, earlier. What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That was their question. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The events in Matthew 24, 25 happen right before Christ comes again in this tribulation period. We have to see that rightly or we will misinterpret these passages. And there are a lot of bad interpretations. You can get the CD. I went through a lot of them last week. There are a lot of people who do not divide the word rightly, who take their theology and throw it over the text rather than allow the text to inform their theology. And that's the way we always need to come to Scripture. We should not have a paradigm, a system of interpreting that forces the Word into its own mold. We should allow the Word of God to inform our hearts and minds. And that's what we need to do here. The end of the age is associated with the coming of Christ, not what happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. There are those who say that's what this is talking about, that Christ came in a spiritual manner. That's not true. This is speaking of his visible coming in the end of the age with great signs and wonders. It is the end of the age when he will then pour forth judgment. That has not happened yet. But some of you might be saying, I'm confused. Why then is Jesus speaking to his disciples on this matter as though they are the ones that are going to go through the events? Right? Notice what he says. See to it that no one misleads you. Verse 4. Who is he speaking to? His disciples, right? People say, well, it has to be them. It has to be their generation. That's why. How do we reconcile this? That he appears to be speaking to the disciples, and he is, but yet we're saying here from the word that it is later in time, after they have passed away. Well, folks, if we understand a little bit of how God spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament, it fully helps us understand this prophetic portion in Matthew 24 and 25. God many times in the Old Testament, his prophets would address people and they would say a message which was directly related to people in the future, not the people they were speaking to. Let me give you an example. Go to Zechariah 9:9. Prophets would say, you will do this, you will do that, and they're speaking to the nation of Israel at that time, but the audience is not the nation of Israel. The audience is a future generation, and God often would do that prophetically, and that's what he's doing here. Zechariah 9:9. Notice this command to Israel at the time of Zechariah. This is being spoken at the time of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Shout for joy right now. He's coming. Wait a second. Wasn't coming yet. We see many places in which God will speak to the nation of Israel. And there's, you can see it in Isaiah 33 and Isaiah 66, where he will say through the prophet and speak to that generation, but it is actually pointing towards a future generation. So there is a precedent in God's word that he will speak to someone in the moment, but yet is pointing to something in the future. And we see that here. Although he is speaking to his disciples, he is actually in the text, in the context, pointing to those who would be right before the time when he comes in great glory, as we will see. The fact that Jesus spoke to his disciples doesn't prove he was speaking to their generation. The context proves the generation that he was speaking to, and we need to see that. The Olivet Discourse is about the tribulation period ending in the coming of Christ. And last week I gave you an overview of end times events, an overview of the end times going from start to finish, that whole paradigm, and you can grab the outline for that online, or if you need one, we can get that to you. There's a brief overview of all the passages from where we are right now all the way to the eternal state, and I'm not going to do that today. But what I do want to do is address one last portion before we get directly into our passage. And I want to talk about what is this tribulation thing we're talking about. Where do we get this understanding of a tribulation period? Where do we get this understanding of a 7-year tribulation? We need to understand this. Where do we get this? Is it just because we heard it on TV? Why do we say this? Well, if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, I want to show you from the book of Daniel this portion. This is a difficult portion, but yet we can understand it if we have the Spirit of God. And if we ask God to help us understand his word, and I pray that you're saying, hey, I don't understand him, but God, help me understand what you're saying in your word. Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to go through this, and I want to explain this. We would be here for a couple hours if I could share everything I wanted to share about this, so I'm just going to give you an overview of it, but I think it's enough for us to see the paradigm in which God lays out concerning the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 9. This is a fantastic chapter, by the way. The book of Daniel, obviously Daniel was taken on the first deportation in 605 BC to Babylon. There were 3 deportations, the 3rd deportation ending with the destruction of Jerusalem and the complete exile of Jerusalem and Judah. Daniel was taken on that first deportation when they took the wisest and brightest men and took them to Babylon. And in the book of Daniel, we have the first 6 chapters are really, generally speaking, historical. Even though there's prophetic in there, it is historical. But the 7 through the end are definitely prophetic, and we need to see that and understand it. And when we come to chapter 9, we see the prophetic in this portion. And Daniel, as we will see, he is realizing after reading the prophet Jeremiah in God's word that 70 years have elapsed. That was the time that God had allotted for their deportation. Daniel chapter 9, let's take a look. And I'll go back. I was debating whether to read the whole thing or not, but it's so wonderful. Let's read it. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. Actually, let's go to verse 1 here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. He was reading Jeremiah's prophecy and he realized that the completion of their exile and desolation was 70 years. Now, an interesting side note, Israel had for 490 years, that's 7 times 7 years, right? since they had come in as a nation, they had not done the 7-year Sabbath that God had ordained. They had broken his law for that entire 490 years. And God, at the end of that 490 years, sent them to a 70-year exile. And we see in the book of Daniel that he says that there's 490 years left. And we'll see that today. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That's the way we ought to respond to the word, isn't it? And I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned. We can learn so much from Daniel's humble prayer. I mean, we always come to God, oh God, please do this, please do that, please this, that. He comes and gives God thanks and glory and honor and then admits sin. He says, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord, to us open shame. And it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which thou hast driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against thee. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice. So the curse has been poured out on us along with the oath, which was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done to Jerusalem. He's saying, everything you predicted in the law of Moses, you did. We've sinned greatly. We didn't obey your word. We didn't walk in your ways, right? That's what he's saying. And he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. That's repentance. When you recognize sin and you turn from your sin to the Lord God through his truth. He says here, therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he had done, but we have not obeyed his voice. How many times have you ever said that when you sinned? I hope you do. Now our Lord God, who has brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast made a name for thyself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications. And for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine upon thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merits of our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now look at what happens. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God on behalf of the holy mountain of my God, he says, in this case, when this happened, he says in verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And then this is the portion of Scripture which we understand the future of Israel comes from. He says here in verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed. And notice who they've been decreed specifically for. For your people and your holy city. Remember, his prayer was all about how Israel had sinned. He recognized that 70 years was up, and he was supplicating before the Lord God, understanding that his disciplinary hand could be lifted. And he was acknowledging his sin and the sin of the people. He's acknowledging God's desolation on the temple. And we see here, he says, 70 weeks have been decreed. And notice it's for your people and for your holy city. It's really important that we see this. It is for the Jews and for the temple. That's what this 70-week thing is about. We need to understand that. You're going, I don't understand the 70-week thing, but we'll see it. Notice what he says this 70 weeks have been decreed for the Jews and for the holy city. And he says, look at, number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sin. Three, to make atonement for iniquity. Four, to bring an everlasting righteousness. To seal up vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy place. 70 weeks have been decreed to take care of Israel's sin and bring in everlasting righteousness. That's what this 70 weeks is about. Okay, we need to see that. And you say, okay, 70 weeks to do this. But what about this 7-year tribulation? Let's keep going. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, we'll see that in Nehemiah chapter 2, until Messiah the Prince, and by the way, they were exiled. The term prince was used to speak of rulers at that point. They didn't have kings while they were in Babylon. They had princes. For the Jews, you have the leader being called a prince in a sense. That's all it means. Messiah, the leader or the ruler. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza, moat, even in times of distress. So, 70 weeks decreed to get rid of sin, make atonement, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up prophecies, not needed anymore, to anoint the most holy place that it would be brought up again, right? He says here, 70 weeks. And then he says there's 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So he's to discern. Now, what is 62 and 7 equal, kids? 69, right? That's a total of 69 weeks. You have 70 weeks decreed, and now he's going to tell you about 69 of those weeks, right? So we have from the decree to Messiah the Prince, there will be 69 weeks total. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, where Nehemiah is given permission. It is decreed that he can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Not the temple, but Jerusalem. And that happened, and the date is specifically shared in Nehemiah chapter 2. And it comes out to be exactly 440 BC in the month of Nisan, which is March or April of that year. 440 BC, that was when it was decreed. Now if you go 69 weeks, you'll see when that is. And you say, what is this term weeks? Well, the reality is that the term weeks could speak of a group of things. We have what we call a week of days, right? When we think of a week, we think of a week of days, 7 days, right? Well, it's also used in Scripture to speak of a group of things, of sevens, a week of years, as we will see here. It is a week of years. Just like there would be 1 week of days, there is a week of years. And the Jews would understand this terminology. So he is saying there are 69 weeks of years from that decree to rebuild to the time of Messiah the Prince, the Messiah, the Christ. So what would that turn out to be? It's important to realize that a Jewish year was 360 days, not 365 days. And if you kids can do the math later, but if you take 360-day years and you have 69 times 7, which is 483, it comes out to be exactly 32 A.D. in March or April. It says from the time there, we have it right in Scripture, at that point you have Messiah the Prince. 69 weeks of years, then Messiah the Prince. 69 weeks. 70 is decreased. So there's 1 week left, right? So let's keep reading. Verse 26. And notice this is all in relationship to the Messiah and Israel's salvation, by the way. That's the context. Then after 62 weeks, now in context, he says there's 7, then 62, then after that 62-week block, that means after 69 weeks, by the way. Does that make sense? 7, 62, then after that 62-week block, which is 69 total, then it says, what does it say in verse 26? Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Daniel the prophet, probably in around very early portion of the 6th century, we see Daniel the prophet 500 years before prophesying the reality that the Messiah would be cut off. And we have pretty close to the exact timing of when he would be cut off and have nothing. 69 weeks of years. Now, it's not 69 days. We know it's weeks of years because if we go from 440 BC to when the Messiah was cut off, it comes out to be exactly in the context of 69 years. Then notice what will happen. Verse 26, middle. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Some people say that's the Messiah. No, that's not the Messiah. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So you have, after 69 weeks, Messiah being cut off. After 69 weeks, you have the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even there will be war and desolations are determined. What's interesting is you have 69 weeks of years, and then you have the Messiah coming right at the time when he comes. Then after that point, he is cut off. And it appears there is a gap. The Lord is not working yet in that 70th week. And he says the temple's destroyed and the sanctuary. And he says here, the people of the prince who is to come. We know who destroyed it, right? Rome did, right? Was Rome a godly entity? Do we see Rome as those who are of the Lord? Absolutely not. If you look in prophecy, you see that ultimately Satan has the leader of this world and every world empire has been ruled by him. That's what he has, the seven heads in Revelation 12. And we'll get to that later. So notice what happens then in verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. There's that last week. You have 69 weeks. 70s decreed total to finish and save Israel, right? You've got 69, Messiah comes. After that 69, he is cut off. The sanctuary and Jerusalem is destroyed. Then you have now, in the same passage, the last week being spoken of. And what does he say? And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Who's the he? If you read it in context, it is the prince. He says, and the people of the prince will destroy the city. The he is the prince. It's speaking ultimately of the Antichrist.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the Ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's broadcast, give us a couple of things that we can do to help us understand all that we've learned thus far.
You know, Dave, certainly the first thing we need to do is to ask the Lord to help us understand His Word. You see, no amount of study or research is going to provide the spiritual insight needed to comprehend the Lord's Word. Only the Lord can provide that by His Spirit. And so with that base established, I would then set aside time to re-listen to this broadcast again. Get your Bible out, a pad of paper and pen handy, and go through each verse that we looked up and examine them to see if it is so. You might even want to keep a notebook on these two chapters because it's really important that you understand the context rightly, or you run the risk of misinterpreting what the Lord has said here. The Lord wants you to know His Word, and He's not hiding it from you. Ask Him to guide your thoughts and understanding. He will help you understand and thus obey.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.